read that this morning. We'll do something called the Lord's Supper, communion, you may call that by. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus is gathered together. He's already revealed to them that one would betray him. Of course, we know that is Judas. He's gathered at this final meeting before Jesus would die, the final time he'd have all his men together. He would gather them together. Okay? Remember, young people, promise me you'd listen. Okay? Very important right now. He gathered them all together, and he would tell them in this text of Scripture that he was going to die, and that they would partake of the bread. They would have bread as they gathered together. It was unleavened bread. Leaven, many times in Scripture, is an indication of sin. Therefore, we use unleavened bread, or no yeast in the bread is what that would be. So we have this bread that represents the body of Jesus, the body that was given as a sacrifice, as an atonement for our sin. You see, all of us have sinned, haven't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether it be a telling a lie, talking back to our parents, whatever it might be, we've all sinned. Because of that sin, it's impossible for man to enter into heaven. There is no sin in heaven. But before the foundations of the world, God knew that man would sin. It was established that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, would come to this earth and he would pay the price for our sin. I mean, imagine you're on death row and the next day you're scheduled to die. You committed a horrific crime and you're done. And all of a sudden, here comes the judge who sentenced you and he says, listen, if you'll believe that I will die for you, I will let you go free. If you'll trust in me. Well, the criminal, I hope, would do that. See, that's what Jesus did for us. We were guilty in our sin, but Jesus went to that cross and he died for us. His blood was shed, poured out for the redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus did that for us, and now he asks us to do this. Now, I'm doing this now. We have an invitation later, too. But I wonder today if you've ever put your faith and trust in Christ. We're going to partake here of the Lord's Supper in just a couple minutes. And I'll read a verse out of 1 Corinthians as well this morning. It speaks to the fact that if you're not saved, first of all, this communion will mean nothing to you because the blood has never been applied to your heart. And when you take that last breath without Christ, you'll spend an eternity in hell, separate from God. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He asks you today if you'll repent of your sin, that sin of unforgiveness, of unbelief, first of all. Ask him to forgive you. Repent. Ask him to save your soul. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know you died on that cross for me, and I believe you died for me and paid the price for my sin. Lord Jesus, come and save my soul. Before we even do this communion, this isn't something you have to do in front of everybody. This is something between you and God. Your heart to God. Bow your head and ask the Lord to save you right now. Now we look at this text and we see that he institutes his supper. I want you to turn over, if you could, over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Paul is here in Corinth and he's speaking to them about their communion and things that they do. You see, we can take of this unworthily, and I think we need to read this. I need all my young people to listen real good. I'll get the microphone. Okay. It says in verse 20 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. See, what happened is they were turning the Lord's supper and to, yes, drinking wine and getting drunk and having food. He said, that's not what we're supposed to do. By the way, this doesn't mean we can't have lunch afterwards. Okay? But look what it says here. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now listen to what he says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink of it, in remembrance of me. Stop there for a second. The Bible doesn't say how often we do communion. But when we do it, we remember the Lord's death. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If you're unsaved here today and you refuse to bow your head and ask him to save your soul, please do not partake of this, for Paul says you'll be found guilty of the Lord's body and blood. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's another word for death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But where we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I'd like our men to come this morning. Come this morning and serve the Lord's Supper. This morning, first of all, we'll give you opportunity to trust in Christ before we even partake of this. You must believe in your heart. This isn't a mental ascent. It's not a belief so you can get a drink of juice. Saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know if I died right now, I'd be in eternity in hell. And listen, young people, the way this world is today, you have no guarantee after you went to school in the morning, you'll be home at night. You trust in the Lord now, you don't wait. As we pass this bread, we'll ask everyone to, if it is saved, to take one and to not eat it until I give the command for all of us to eat of this together. The same will happen with the cup of grape juice that we use unfermented, of course, grape juice. You'll hold that until it is time for us to drink it all together. At that point, when you're done, you'll take that cup and put it in that little rack in front of you, and we'll pick those up later. And as we begin this, we ask each of you to, first of all, think of what Christ did for you. Think of the cross. Think of his death for you. Sometimes we get too tired for the Lord. We get too tired to come to church. We get too tired for this and that. First thing on my mind, usually every morning, is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved me at the age of 23. Saved my soul. He kept me. He kept me for those years until I trust in him. I hope today that's what's first on your mind as you rise every morning and go to bed at night. But during this time of self-reflection, the Bible says this: if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'd ask you today as we begin this to look to the Lord and say, Lord, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. and ask the Lord to forgive you today. The Bible says He will. Lord, we come before You this morning, and I pray, first of all, for the even one here today that's never put their faith and trust in Christ. That right now they realize their need, and they'd seek You this morning. Something like this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know sin can't enter into heaven. And I know I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus died on that cross for me. He shed His blood as a payment for my sin. I trust in that payment. I trust in Him as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I give my heart and my life to You. Save me now, Lord Jesus. For those that are here this morning, Lord, we ask that each one would examine themselves for You. And Lord, we'd be worthy to receive this today. And we thank You in Christ's holy name. Amen. Remain in prayer as the men pass the bread.
partake of this bread, it is not the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. It simply represents it. Just as this grape juice that we take represents his blood that's poured out for us. Let's bow our heads once again and examine ourselves. They did all drink. Then thank you for serving. You may go back to your seats. or Zachariah. Zachariah, have any updates?
Okay.
We have a direct line to the hospital, so at some point we may just close in prayer. Okay, put it somewhere. There it is. All right, you can bring that up on the screen. Got me back there? Okay, it was on before. Got it? Very good. Revival. You know, revival is very important in the hearts of Christians. Sometimes we need revival, don't we? You know, I think of the term revival, and I look at that verse we have up there. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The term revival simply means, listen, to recover, to repair, or to restore. If you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ, revival won't do you any good. Because you can't be revived until you actually have life. The Bible says if you're without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins, you have no life. You're a dead man walking is what you are. But Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. That's what Jesus wants for everyone. So if you're here today, you're unsaved. You need to trust in Christ this morning. If you're here today as a Christian, if you're watching, revival is something we all need. Let's go to the Word and pray this morning in prayer. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for this time where we've celebrated the Lord's Supper. A time, Lord, where we remember what you did at Calvary for us, Lord. We're just beyond words for your great love for us. Lord, today there may be one or more here today who never put their faith and trust in Christ. And I pray before this service is over they would do that. For those that are watching, if there be any unsaved, that they'd come and trust in you. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You know, things need revival. Towns need revival. They say Detroit has a revival. Now listen, that was about as close to death as you could find, wasn't it? Right? But they're building up. New areas are coming alive. Now, could they have revival if Detroit never existed? No. You can't revive something that's not there. So sometimes, you know, cities need revival. Sometimes businesses need revival. Many times they may go down in sales and not doing very well and they need a revival, something to come along. Sports teams sometimes need revival. Now, I'm going to date you back a little bit. I grew up in a time when the Red Wings were hot as hot could be. In the 50s and into the 60s, they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. They were winning championships, and it was exciting. This Olympia was filled, and people were there and cheering and everything. It was an exciting time. Then, came a man named Ned Harkness in 1968, and he traded away some of their best players for nothing. By the time we got into the 70s, it was called darkness with Harkness. The farm system had been depleted. They were the laughing stock of the league. Nobody thought anything of them. They didn't have anybody to trade to do anything. They called them the Dead Wings, is what they called them during that time frame. They needed revival. Fast forward, mid-1980s, they get a new general manager, of course, and he signs a young man out of Canada named Steve Yzerman. And by the time we get into the 90s, Detroit once again is a powerhouse. They've been taken from nowhere and brought back to the top.
You know, in our Christian lives, listen, wouldn't it be great the day you got saved, that day you went right to the top of the mountain and you just stayed there. Like nothing ever happened to discourage you. Nothing ever came to get you down. No temptation from the devil. Now, wouldn't that have been wonderful? Happened to anybody? Didn't happen to me. Right? A couple weeks here, I'll celebrate my 45th birthday in Christ. We have ups and downs, don't we? We have times we're excited to serve the Lord. We want to read our Bible. We want to pray. We want to be in God's house. And then there's other times we're just like a flat tire, right? All the other tires are going around and we're going, right? And that's how we feel spiritually. Do you know God doesn't want you there? God does not want you to be a flat tire. God doesn't want you down and discouraged and all those kind of things. God wants you up on the top of the mountain. He came and gave you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And the psalmist writes here, well, wilt thou not revive us again? I'm praying for a revival in America. But I'm praying, first of all, for revival at New Life Bible Baptist Church. Because one church can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Go back in time to men like Dwight L. Moody and men like Hudson Taylor and William Carey, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the others, Jonathan Edwards, where one man was used by God to start a revival. Can it happen today? It's the same God, isn't it? Same God dealing with His children. Listen, folks, it can happen again. You're supposed to switch. There you go. Maybe I do it this way. Maybe he doesn't want to switch. All right. I'm going to show you a minute the fact that we need to take our spiritual temperature. You know, we have those things called thermometers, right? How many like having their temperature taken? You do? Great. So I go get a thermometer, let's take their temperature and see where they're at, right? Listen, we need a revival. We need a physical revival, a mental revival, spiritual revival. We need God to come in and to just move in our midst. But here's what happens in life, and I preached this a few weeks ago. By the way, Ruth, it's good to see you here this morning. Yeah, Ruth was here a long time, and she moved to the Carolinas, and now she's up by Romeo and Juliet, up in that area. And back with us today. So glad she is. And good to see you. Anybody else back that's been gone for a while? Yeah, Nelson's here. Good to see him. Good to see Sherry back with us again. And others. Yep, good to see you. Anyway, good to see you all here. And as we meet together. So as we come together, look at it. It'd be great to stay on that top landing. Remember those four steps I pointed out? But we can't stay there all the time because here's what comes along. And ask yourself, those who are listening, ask yourself, what was it that distracted me from what God called me to do? That's the first thing, is distraction, right? We get distracted. Someone else, something else comes along and we get distracted. And, you know, it doesn't have to be wrong things. It can be a work schedule. You know, it's funny, we have services at night too. I hear some people say, I work Sunday morning, or I work Sunday. Well, come at night. Amen? We have two services. You could do that at night. But what happens, we get distracted. The boss wants us to work more. He wants us to work Sundays. And we start doing that. We don't do like the Jew would do that would never work the Sabbath, or the Muslim that would not work on their holy day. But we as Christians, we just cave in all the time, don't we? We don't have very strong backbones, do we? Don't want to admit to it, but it's true, right? Those things happen. Maybe we start working a lot of overtime, and that time we used to get up in the morning to read our Bible gets pushed off to the side, and we don't do that like we used to. Maybe it's our prayer time that is just kind of withered down. Your alarm goes off for your time on the prayer calendar, and you just don't have time to do it. Little distractions here and there. Sometimes it's bad decisions. When they brought in Harkness and he traded a man like Gary Unger for an older guy like Red Berenson, bad trade when he traded his whole second line over to the Maple Leafs for three guys that were over the hill, bad decisions. You know, sometimes in life we can go down those steps because we make bad decisions. That's why we're supposed to be discerning in everything that we do. But whatever takes us down there, whatever knocks us to distraction, many times, because we're distracted, we realize what we need to be doing for the Lord, and we get discouraged. And then we just stay home from church, don't read our Bible, don't even have an interest in it, and before you know it, we're distraught. You know, God doesn't want you distraught. He doesn't want you discouraged. He doesn't even want you to be distracted. So let me ask you today, are you hot and vigorous? Are you hot and vigorous for the Lord? Were you so excited to get up this morning and come to church that you couldn't sleep? I mean, there's some people, they got up at 4:30 in the morning. Yeah. Some of us got up all throughout the night. But aren't you excited? I'm excited. I get to come in the morning and pray with the men. I didn't make it today. Helping out Karen. She's gone from atrial fib. Now she's back in there, but now she's in bradycardia and her heart rate is 41. So, you know, we're working this thing. We're trying to work it through. So you just keep praying for her. But understand something today. If we were to take a spiritual illness, which is being too cold. You know, if your body temperature is 97, that's as bad as it being 100. It still indicates there's a problem. So if we did your temperature today, where would you register on the thermometer? Cold? Lukewarm? Or that thing just bust out the end and say, man, you're on fire for the Lord. You see, that's what we need. We need Christians who are on fire for the Lord. And if I don't get you on fire here this morning, I'm going to come back with a match. I'm going to start lighting up toes. Listen to me. It's about time we got excited about our faith. It's about time we looked at the distractions in our life and said, you know, enough of that. I need to be hot for the Lord. Sometimes, you know, it can be age. Sometimes we get older. I mean, I've read things like that as people get older. But I'm sure one day it'll happen to me. But no time soon. Amen? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Listen, Satan wants to do everything he can do to keep you unrevived. He can't take away your life because when you were saved, you got that forever. But he can put you to sleep. Speaking of Karen, her heart rate, she got home from the hospital. We drove back from Cleveland. I think she was at 45. She said, I'm going to take a nap. So I went up every hour, and while she was sleeping, and I put my ear down to make sure she was still breathing. Okay? She says, how often do you come up? I says, every half an hour, every hour while you were sleeping. Okay? You see, some of us are almost on life support when it comes to our Christian faith. But that's not what God wants for us. So I'm going to give you some things today, some things that may help you. Number one, open your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. First of all is repentance and recovery. Isaiah chapter 57. Look at verse 13 through 15. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them. All the way, all away. Vanity shall take them. For he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. One of the biggest things that can stop us from revival, folks, is pride. Pride cometh before the fall, the Bible says. Look at what pride says is this: I really don't need the church. I really don't need to read my Bible. I'm okay. I'm saved. I'm okay. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and said, "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh yeah, I'm saved." Anything else? I mean, hopefully Carrie today will give a birth to a little baby girl, Emily Robert. And probably not. But anyway, to Emily, and you know, so we're just not, they're just not going to leave that baby sitting there. They're going to help that baby to grow. Right? We need to grow. We need to mature and those kind of things. We need to do that. You know, pride will stand in our way. And he tells them right there in verse 13, you know, that they'll just come and carry you away. Remember, the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I believe what we need to do is take a different view of who God is. The Bible says in the New Testament that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Here's our problem. And even Christians have it. We really don't fear God. But I'm going to tell you something. If God wants to stop your heart, He can do it right now. He controls life and death. No one else does. God controls life and death. You can go to the hospital and doctors can work on you, but God says you're done. You're done. It's good to fear God. It's a good thing. I had a healthy fear for my dad. He didn't get mad too often, but boy, when he did, Katie barred the door because he was coming. Listen, our God doesn't want to discipline you. He doesn't want to chasten, but He'll do whatever it takes to bring us back. I believe He allowed the hurricanes. He allows these things to happen in nature. Why? So that we'll realize that life and death is hanging in the balance. It's time to trust in Him. We need a different view of who God is. Now, watch when He goes in. Verse 14, "And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of the people. For thus saith," watch, "the High and Lofty One." That's God, folks. High and lofty. His ways aren't your ways. His thoughts aren't your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways, and His thoughts are higher than our ways, aren't they? Right? He is high and lofty. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the good buddy. He's not someone, just believe in any God you want to. He is your Creator God, the one true holy God. That's who God is. And until you get a clear view of who God is, you'll never have revival. If you're unsaved, you'll never trust in Him. He's the Creator. He's the great God, the only God that inhabiteth eternity. Think back to the very beginning and then think one day before that. You ever try to do that? If you want to drive yourself truly crazy, go all the way back. Here's God. And what happened just before there was God? There was God. But just before there was God, there was God. Just always God. Eternal God. We can't fathom that because we run by a calendar and clocks. Our age, you know, we live to 60, 70, 80, whatever it might be, 30, 20, 12, and we die. God is the eternal God. He goes on here, whose name is what? Holy. The eternal God is a holy God. That means He's without sin. Is God pleased when we commit sin? No. He's a holy God. The Bible tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." He's a holy God. I dwell in the high and holy place, and Him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. He's looking for a humble and a contrite heart. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Listen. Understand, first of all, that the Lord has come to recover you from wherever you're at right now. You're cold, you're icy hot, you're distraught, you're discouraged, you're distracted. He wants to revive you. You see, we usually go to the doctor. Anybody ever been to the doctor for a wellness check? I went once. A wellness check. What I do is I call the doctor and I say, hey, I need some blood work. Can we do the blood work? And after the blood work comes back, then we decide. I don't like going to the doctor because I'm well. I don't need a physician. Those who are ill need a physician, right? Well, listen. Look at Jesus said in chapter 9, verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He says in the last part of verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is anyone righteous? The Bible says, Romans, that's right, Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Everyone is destined to an eternal hell unless they trust in the great physician, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one. That first step, folks, is one of repentance, one of realizing that we indeed do need a Savior, that we are lost. Second of all is repair. Psalm 85, 6, we read that. Wilt thou now revive us again? Wherever you're at, you know, sometimes we need repairs, don't we? Sometimes things get broke. Sometimes we get hit with mountains. And we don't know what to do. Mountains can come into our life. They can be illness. They can be distractions. It can be some sin that you don't think you can get over. Whatever it might be, understand this today, that we're in need of repair. We need the great physician to take over and repair. I've watched some folks say they repair a car, and the word restoration simply means to bring back to original condition. God wants to bring us back to where we were the day we got saved. When the sins were washed away and we put our faith and trust in Him and Him only. He wants us to be repaired. He wants things to be fixed. Of course, we think, first of all, well, then why doesn't He take the stinger out of my foot? Right, John? You know, I'm stung by a bee. Why doesn't He heal my arthritis? Why doesn't He? Now, we're talking about spiritual healing here, folks. We need the great physician to heal us. And here's what we need to do. And here's usually what we fail to do. We fail, it says, don't measure the size of the mountain. Talk to the one who can move it. Am I right? You know, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, and they're having trouble to just doing what God had done by healing somebody. And He said, look, it's the lack of faith. If you have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed. He says, you could stay on this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. It'll be gone. We stand in front of mountains. We think my health. We think my education. We think my financial situation. We come up with all these reasons for God not to revive us, not to repair us. There are some folks, I watch some cars taken in from the junkyard to a restoration place, and it looks like what it really needs, you know, is those They take them in and they put them in those things and they crush them down and make a cube out of them, right? That's what some cars look like they need. And these folks can take that car and make it look absolutely brand new. That's what the Lord wants to do for each of us. If we're not on fire, if we're not excited, look at, He wants us to be that way. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to be attentive. to what He's got. He wants us to be awake. He wants us to be alert. He wants us whole. Do you realize He's counting on you to talk to somebody about Christ? He's counting on you. We get so caught up in things, so excited. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do if Carrie goes into labor on Sunday? I'd like to find out who said that to me. I said, I'll be in my place and I'll preach. I'm not delivering a baby. I won't even be in the room. Last time when Melody was born, we're all in this great big room and Carrie started into her labor. And ladies, you know what that's like, right? You're not exactly, singing wonderful songs. And I said, you know something? I'm out of here. Little Timmy was there and Zach was there. I said, you know something? We're going with you too, Grandpa. Out of the room, right? Not a place to be. I'll tell you something. You let God repair you. He wants to repair you to use you. He has someone that you need to talk to about Him. He has someone that you need to walk the holy and upright life so that they can see Christ in you. But we get distracted. The fire goes down. I remember the story about a man who'd been out of church for a long time, and a preacher stopped by. Stopped by the house, and there was a fire going in the fire pit, fireplace. And they sat across from each other. Nobody said a word. And the preacher took the tongs, and he reached into the fire and pulled out one of those hot coals and just set it on the mantle. And they both watched as that hot coal just cooled down and cooled down and cooled down till they could just pick it up with their hands. The man looked at the preacher and said, I got it. I'll be in church Sunday. Don't let the charcoal get cold, folks. He wants to repair it. Whatever's in front of you, there is not a mountain big enough that the Lord can't take care of it. There's nothing. I don't care. The older you get, the more stuff you get. You get death in the family, you get cancer, you get all these other things. God's in control. God knows what He's doing. They came back, Karen was in that procedure, and they came back, and they said, well, don't worry. I said, don't worry what? Well, we couldn't get her heart started back up. Well, we were ready, but we finally got it going again. Huh. Thanks. But you know something? Whatever God did, that's what God did. Right? And we just said, praise God. And, that's how our God works. But listen to me today. Don't you let yourself live the rest of your life in a state of disrepair. Like an old broken down car sitting by the side of the garage or in a garage that nobody can take, nobody can run, nobody can drive. I was in the garage yesterday, I looked at my dad's motorcycle. I haven't driven it in 3 or 4 years now. I said, Dad, I hope you're not looking down from heaven right now, because I want to tell you, you'd be mad. There was dust all over it. I have to charge the battery to get started going again. It's kind of in a state of disrepair. That's not how I got it, but I let it get there. You want to know, Christian, we can let our lives get to a point of disrepair. But God can fix anything. If we'll turn to Him, we'll repent, we'll come to Him, we'll take it to Him, He will fix our life. You can have that abundant life. Wilt thou not revive us again? And God restores us. Hosea 14:7. Let me read it for you. They that dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. Here's what God does. God restores us back. You could ride in a dream cruise the way He takes care of the repair. He desires, listen to me, to restore you. To bring you back to where you were. Life happens, tears get shed, hearts get broken, but God restores. Now here's some of the problem in our world today. We have young people, some of them go to the schools, some schools teach anti-God. right? You know, if they want to keep God out of school, they keep him out of school. That means don't talk about the fact that he doesn't exist. All right? I think one of our students ought to say that. They ought to raise their hand and say, wait, you're not supposed to bring religion into school, and you just brought it in by mentioning God. Well, I was mentioning God doesn't exist in my mind. Well, that's your problem. The whole idea of our society today is to pull our young people away from the Lord. They can take a generation, they can take the next generation. But understand this, at the end, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess here on earth and in heaven that Jesus Christ is Lord. You got a choice, trust him now and become his child. Or wait till you die and stand before him and enter into heaven's fire for all eternity. Choice. God restores us. He brings us back. He says he says in the book of Hosea, speaking of bringing Israel back, that we dwell under his shadow, they'll return. They'll be as the corn. I love this time of year. Again, corn on the cob, right? I love corn on the cob. Of course, it's all, now you can't eat much of it because it's all grown with different stuff that's there. But the restoration is there. Here's how you keep things going. You say, you know something? I feel right now that Lord and I are close. Back to my dad again. My dad took care of everything that he bought. Everything. I drove his 1929 James in 1969, and it ran just like it came off the lot. There was not a scratch on that thing. We had to get rid of his two cars after he passed away. His cars, well, before my mother started driving them, there were no scratches. If he found a scratch, he would take it to the body shop and have them fix it. It still smelled like a new car. It was a 1988 Chrysler. You never ate in his car. You never drank stuff in his car. Now, I say this to say that. He knew how to take care of things. God saved you and the Holy Spirit entered inside of you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's God's. And now what you're supposed to do is take care of it. Take care of it physically. Take care of it emotionally, mentally, and most of all, take care of it spiritually. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distraught. Don't turn away. Look at when Adam or Noah was building that ark. Everybody made fun of him. They laughed at him. When God finally sent rain to this world, the family got on the ark. They were all God's children. And everyone else, they estimate close to 2 billion people probably perished. Perished. Why? Because they chose not to trust in God. You're unsaved here today. It's time to get right. Christian, you're here today. The devil is out to destroy you. Now, let me give you one more this morning. And that's the reward. Look at Psalm 138 and verse 7. Psalm 138 and verse 7. God wants to bring you all the way back. You say, I can worship God at home. Yeah, right. Let me know how that works for you. It may work for some folks, and I know we have some people that are ill and they can't get out, and that's what they depend on. They watch these services, and God understands that. I'm talking about people who can get out and don't. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and the right hand, thy right hand shall do what? Save me. God's in control. When you're a child of God, God's in control. I visited places on going out to visit people that most folks would never go, but God's in control. God knows what He's doing. Went to one of my favorite restaurants in Cleveland coming home the other day, and it was down in the Tremont area, which is not a very good area. I didn't care. God's in control. God takes care of everything. You see, the unsaved don't know that. They can't live that way. They live in fear. I live in fear. But listen, as we read this is what God will do for you. We can walk in the power of His might. We need revival. We need air put back in the tires, folks. We need gas put back in the tank. We need the ignition fixed. We need to get the transmission fixed so we're going D drive, not R in reverse. That's what we need. We all need it. This pastor needs it. You need it. We all need it. Now turn over one more verse and we will be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wake up, the Bible says. Wake up spiritually. The time to sleep is past. People are dying and going to eternal hell and we're sleeping through it. Revive us again, O Lord. Bring back that fire. Bring back that excitement. You know, marriages get that way. There's something called the seven-year itch. It's called the seven-year itch because they find that most marriages at around the seven-year point is where they start to get bored with each other, husbands and wives, and they start looking at others. My wife and I made a determination when we got married that we go away at least once a year, hopefully every 6 months, just the two of us. We go to a marriage seminar. We would work on our marriage. No boredom. Maybe one day it'll come. It's been 45 years, still not bored yet. Still, the number one person in the world I'd rather spend time with is my wife. And she's the same with me. We're as excited today, probably more excited than we were when we first got married. Kids came along, that happens. Grandkids come along, that happens too. But we're committed to each other. Listen, folks, we need that commitment to the Lord. We ought not to be like, where'd he go? Where'd that guy go? Oh, he's coming. Wait a minute. That guy. Time to wake up. By the way, God sees when you sleep in church too. Look at verse 55. I'll bring this to a close. We're hungry. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Aren't you glad to that? I get excited about this. That old grave has no power over those that are saved. I have no problem walking through a graveyard because I'll never be in that hole. I have no problem seeing a casket because I won't be there. Someone says, well, what do we do with your body when you die? I don't care. Do whatever you want to. Right? Make hamburger and have a church dinner. I don't care what you do. My soul will be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. God, born into His family, September 26, 1974. There's no victory in death. There's no victory in the grave. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us what? Say it. The victory. Victory is ours. I caught the last part of that football game yesterday, and I've never seen so many people in maize and blue sweating like crazy. Sweating. That guy tried to kick that last field goal, and he just came up short. And they couldn't get the touchdown in overtime, and they were victorious. I want to tell you this. I got victory no matter what. Right? Listen to what he says. Because here's what you do with it, folks. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We just keep working. We just keep going. We read our Bible. We study our Bible. We witness to people. We work in Sunday school. When the church doors are open, we're there. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't end up distraught. Stay where you need to be. Keep the fires going. Keep throwing in the coal. Keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it hot. Don't allow coldness to come. One reason we gather together, so we can encourage others. Keep it hot. Keep it going. Be strong for the Lord and the power of His might. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning, first of all, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure that you're saved today? Saved from eternity in hell. Saved from eternal separation from God. Do you know that today? If you do, you can praise God today. He's given you victory. If you can't, let me challenge you this morning. We're going to do something here. We're going to give an invitation. The invitation is simply this: if you've never trusted in Christ, and I need Matt, if you can come, and Sarah's back there too. We're going to have a couple folks come. If you've never trusted in Christ, when that music starts, I want you to come and go off the side and talk to one of these two folks. And they'll show you how you can be saved from eternity in hell. Come and see them. Come and talk to them. You're here this morning, listen, we'll broaden it out, you're saved. You say, Lord, the coals are getting cold. Maybe come and pray for revival. Maybe you're on fire for the Lord, but it's blazing, and say, you know something, I want to come and pray that revival spreads across this whole church. You know, one of the hardest parts you have with a fire is containing it. The devil's done a pretty good job containing, hasn't he? We need to make sure we're uncontained. Fire, why don't you come this morning and pray? Pray. You need to come this morning for salvation. You come. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time together. Bless this time of invitation. Lord, may the unsaved come. May saved come and pray. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. The piano plays.